Well, my laptop is having concerns. It's not wanting to cooperate here, so we're not going to go through with our brother on Zoom there. Brother Charlie, can you turn the lights on? Thank you. And Brother Daniel Saman, who's supposed to speak for us tonight. We're looking forward to that. He did do one of our prayer meetings in the past, and we were greatly blessed by it, and very thankful for his heart for the Lord and how he desires to preach and speak for the Lord. So we're very thankful for our brother. So we're going to improvise here. This is just last minute emergency situations, and I think you just have to be ready for anything. That's life, right? So here we go. I have a study Bible where I have themes in the back for Christian living. And this is one of the themes that we did in the past, not too long ago. So I'm going to use this theme, and the title of this is Growing in Sanctification. So growing in sanctification. So obviously there's an active activity that we endure, that we go through as we walk in this life as Christians. We are growing. We are not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to be not growing. We're supposed to expand and grow as believers. We're supposed to walk with the Lord, and we'll come to learn how does this work? How does sanctification work in our lives? And I'll just read the notes here as we go along. It is safe to say that the major concern the apostles had for the lives of those under their care was that they should live holy lives. Sanctification is so critical that professing believers who have no desire for it reveal the dangerous state of their soul. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So the statement of holiness, being set apart, being separated unto God, this is critical for us as believers. When we first come to Christ, we, in our lost state, had thoughts that were not towards God, thoughts that rejected God. Now that we're believers, we have desires and thoughts towards God. So we want to know more of the Lord and grow more in the Lord's holiness. So to know how to live a sanctified life, therefore, must be a top priority for the Christian. And the warning here is that if you don't have that desire, you're exposing yourself to a dangerous state of your soul, that there's something wrong, and there must be this desire for holiness. And how are we sanctified? First, we must know and trust in the triune God who saves people from sin. Sanctification is very simply to grow in the likeness of our God and Father. By conforming to the image of Christ, we inevitably become more like God. Yes, the more we follow Christ, the more we show that we have been with Christ, the more we pray and seek Him, our hearts are changed, they're transformed, and they're softened and tenderized, and we become more like our Savior. One must begin by trusting Christ's finished work on the cross, whereby His people are saved and made able to be sanctified. It's the crosswork that does this. It's the crosswork. It's the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection that does this in our lives. Now, without His life and death, there would be no justification and therefore no sanctification. I think about that. Without the death of Christ, without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no sanctification. There would be no hope for us as followers. We needed Christ to die. He had to die. He had to be buried, and He had to rise from the grave in order that you and I could be sanctified. We can grow in holiness. And the Holy Spirit indwells and sanctifies us by making us alive, giving us a heart for the things of God, applying the word to our hearts, and creating his fruit in our lives. So without the triune God, we would all be relinquished to our natural state of being dead in our sins and trespasses, in the grips of a threefold enemy, Satan, the world, and indwelling sin. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 makes that very clear when we read that, and that's a great passage that we come to. We learn about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's us pre-salvation. We were there. We know what it's like to be lost in our trespasses and sins. But the Lord quickened us. He quickened us to be alive in Christ, that we may desire him, desire the Lord. Secondly, we must trust that God has given us in his word, and specifically in the Ten Commandments, all we need to know about holiness. The Bible contains what we must repent of, as well as what we must obey, what we must stop doing, thinking, and feeling, and what we must begin doing, thinking, and feeling. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 gives us a sense of what it's like now, this new desire, how this operates in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the old man is dead now, yet we know in the struggle of this life, the old man raises his ugly head, and at times we need to put that old man down. We need to, as the Bible says, crucify the flesh and end him, because the struggle is with the flesh, the world, and the devil, as it says here. Thirdly, we must be assured that God has given all the power necessary for sanctification to take place in the life of his children. So in Ephesians chapter 1, again, we'll visit Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. I might as well tell you, keep your finger there in Ephesians, because this is referenced often here. And this is a very important letter that Paul the Apostle wrote regarding sanctification, the new believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. That cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that raises a sinner from their dead state to new life in Christ. And Paul prays that they would know God, have hope, know the riches of the glory of their inheritance, and know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward believers. Then he proceeds to explain that this mighty power is the very power with which Jesus was raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So for believers, he has taken us from this miry pit of sin. He has raised us up. We are now at his right hand, as it were, in glory. We're on earth, but he has brought us up higher to this new place of glory with him. We are no longer in our trespasses and sins. We've been cleared from that. We have been cleansed. We have a new slate, as it were. We are free from that bondage. The great example of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where a Christian is walking with the bondage or the baggage of his shame and guilt and doubt. He carries the burden on his back, and it is mighty, but he cannot eliminate it. And that was us as lost sinners. We didn't know what to do. We couldn't redeem ourselves from this burden. We couldn't eliminate it by good works. We couldn't try to do more good works to eliminate the sin. It just wouldn't work. It was bondage. So this freedom is the same power that Christ gives to all sinners that come to him and trust him for what he has done, the power that he offers to you to be saved. A fourth, we're getting into some deeper thinking here about guarding against two great errors regarding sanctification, because these two things can become, because of our fallen nature, this can become very relevant in our lives. So regarding sanctification, there's two great errors we need to guard against. Number one is legalism, and number two is liberalism. So legalism seeks to add the merit of our works to Christ and the wisdom of our rules to God's word. But in so doing, it loses Christ, freedom, hope, obedience, grace, and love. The fruits of the Spirit, that's from Galatians chapter 5. That will never help us become more holy or righteous. And how often that is the case. It's so easy to slip into a state of self-righteousness, pride, where we begin to think that we're doing something special, where we believe we are something special. It is such a subtle thing. Yet the Holy Spirit is gracious. He graciously convicts us. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and we almost know. We know when we're grieving the Holy Spirit because we do not have these fruits of the Spirit. We lose that assurance. We lose that peace, that joy, that strength, that power of following Christ. So legalism, we must guard against that. Number two is liberalism. Liberalism twists our freedom in Christ into an opportunity for sin, leading to sexual immorality, false worship, strife in relationships, and lack of self-control. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the temptation is to take the liberty that we have in Christ and to do whatever we want, saying, well, I'm saved in Christ, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want. No, that's a danger. That is a great danger. We cannot do whatever we want. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. He paid for our sin. He bought us from that pit of misery. Why would we want to do what we want again? Why would we want to go back to our selfish ways? It wouldn't help. That is a temptation we must guard against. And it just, we can't just say this is something that we don't have in the Free Presbyterian Church. It's a human nature issue. It's a matter of walking with the Lord, knowing when we are out of step with the Lord. The temptation is there, so we must guard against that. Liberalism twists our freedom. It doesn't give us peace. And we will know that. We will not have the peace of God. Finally, we must be crucifying the flesh and living in the Spirit. And I'll turn to Galatians 5, verses 24 to 25 for that. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The key is if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We must be crucifying the flesh. What does that look like? What does that mean? Crucifying the flesh is actively putting off sin and developing a greater and greater hatred of sin. In another way, it's a new relationship. It's a new relationship that we have with Christ. I've heard one pastor say, having this relationship with Christ means you need to have a new relationship with sin. Meaning you can no longer play with it. You can no longer be part of it. Your relationship now is with the Lord. And so living, and so sin seeks to do nothing else but destroy any likeness of Christ. It really does. You know, sin is like this evil thing that is flaunting itself, and it boasts at the cross, and it defies the cross. It defies what Christ has done on the cross by destroying sin and its power, its grip on souls' lives. Sin has that nature. It is at war with Christ. And therefore, repentance, and this is key, repentance is an ongoing grace. It's a grace. Repentance is a grace. The Lord grants us this repentance. You know, think of the freedom we have when we know we need to confess sin and confess it honestly before the Lord. And that repentance that is granted, the freedom that comes from knowing the grace that the Lord has cleansed you and forgiven that sin, that disobedience. And it gives you that freedom, once again, to follow Christ. That is a grace of the Lord. It's not like the thinking that some have that the Lord would be like a judge with a hammer waiting for you to mess up, and then as soon as you do that, he's going to strike you. This is not the God of the Bible, but this is the gracious Lord who is so patient with us, especially believers. He knows we will stray. We will do things that we ought not to do. Yet he is so gracious. He gives us that grace of repentance. It's an ongoing grace, this repentance. And always confessing. Always confessing. Praying for forgiveness and turning from sin. And we read that in our previous week, Wednesday night prayer meetings, that yes, confessing sin is so important, like we just said. It's so critical to understanding, yes, I am weak. I have sinned. Lord, help me to turn away from that. Help me to hate that sin. Help me to love righteousness. And so, therefore, living in the Spirit is growing in holiness. And that's what we want tonight. We want to be living in the Spirit. We want to be growing in holiness. That doesn't mean you sit up there in the ivory white tower thinking you're better than others. No, that means we are being more sanctified, being separated to the Lord. And I tell you, in this day and age we live in, how obvious is it now to the unbelieving world? We have a very secularized nation. a very anti-God, very anti-Christian nation, which has deep roots in the Bible. And yet this is where we are. Look at the laws we're passing. Look at what they're teaching children in the schools. What the Lord has called an abomination is now being told, this is good. And this is contrary to what the Lord's will is for men, to be saved and to know him and to enjoy him forever. This is what we want tonight. We want to grow in holiness. And it will be apparent to the world. The world will recognize that. They will see you and they will say, this person is not like me. They are different. They are radically different. They don't laugh at the jokes I laugh at. They don't have the same vulgar humor. They don't watch what I watch. They don't drink what I drink. They don't eat what I eat. It's different. You are a whole new creature in Christ. And as we grow in holiness, it becomes more apparent. And you enjoy holiness more. You enjoy the Lord more. And as we sang tonight, take time to be holy is a great reminder. Take time to be holy. Whether, and I mean that on a personal level, as individual Christians, to take time to pray alone in your closet with the Lord. Take time to pray. Take time to be in his word. And when it's difficult to even get to that state of prayer, you keep pressing forward. For me personally, I enjoy going to the Psalms. That prepares my heart, warms my heart for prayer, gets my mind ready for prayer and to seek the Lord. So it is to become more and more like Christ. That is our goal as believers in Christ. We want to be more like him. If we call ourselves Christians, we want to be a testimony. As Paul says, living epistles to the world. Now, the world reads us. They may never read a Bible, but they are reading us. They're seeing, what is this person says they're a Christian? Let's see. So the world is reading us. So the fruit of the Spirit are graces that are diametrically opposite to the works of the flesh. And we'll read that. We'll go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. So this study is heavy in Galatians and in Ephesians. And this deals with the great topic of sanctification. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And what beautiful words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is the nature of God. This is the nature of God. This is who he is. And he comes to live within our hearts as we read in Scripture and as we sing in hymns. The Lord is gracious. He wants us to be more sanctified. He wants us to be more holy, more separated unto him, and to live for him. Now, we'll go through some of these words. Love. Love. It would exterminate adultery, hatred, strife and envy. You know, those things are of the flesh. Those things are of pride. They are opposite to love. You know, it's like the example of love and lust. Lust wants to take. It just wants to take, and it will never be satisfied. You will constantly go after it, but you will never be satisfied. Love, as the Lord puts it, the agape love is easily satisfied because it seeks the well-being of another. It seeks the well-being of your brother or sister in Christ. It is giving, not taking. That is a great difference. Temperance. Temperance is a powerful weapon against uncleanness, drunkenness, and revelings. Temperance, you could say moderation is a way to describe that. Unclean drunkenness and reveling. So the things that men and women do in the night. You know, often we talk about light and darkness, and you can go to any place down in a city where there is entertainment. You can go downtown Vancouver and you can see how the men and women are pursuing the world and just pursuing it in their, in just their, you could say, their desire to satisfy their own heart, which they will never do, pursuing the things of the world. The Lord invites you to come to Him and realize the true peace and the joy that comes from knowing Him. Meekness against murderers, against, I would say, having a hard heart of hatred, unforgiveness and bitterness. It guards you against that. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, guards you against these things. Peace against seditions. It's peace. We desire peace, number one, with the Lord, number two, with our brethren, our sisters. We desire that peace, even through the difficulties, we desire that peace. And goodness against wrath. Wrath is anger, it is bitterness towards perhaps the Lord, towards others. The Holy Spirit guards us against these things. These are graces that do not originate in the human heart. They do not originate with us. We have been granted this grace from the Lord. He graciously pours them upon us in our heart. They are a direct consequence of the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit, again, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He is grieved when we stray. So that's a grace for the believer. That is an absolute grace. Praise God, He doesn't reject you and throw you out to the refuse. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He graciously calls you to Himself. Like the prodigal son who rejected the grace of his father. Yet that father ran towards the son when the son repented, came to his senses. That's the Heavenly Father whom we worship. And Christians are recipients of grace, that beautiful grace, yet fully responsible to obey the command, to trust the Lord and make use of the means of grace in order to have such fruit produced in abundance in our lives. So thus, we can understand our dire need of the triune God, His holy word, and His powerful hand, that He may graciously lead us in the grace of sanctification, keeping us far from the dangerous rocks of legalism and precipices of liberalism, all to God's glory. Praise God. And He is gracious this evening. He is loving and patient, and He endures with us. He wants us to be more like Christ, and He graciously pours that love, that grace towards us. So praise God this evening, and let's just close in prayer, and then we'll have a final hymn after. But praise God, we have His word. Even the reading of His word is just wonderful. Just hearing it read, it just blesses the soul. And let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this word. We thank You that Your holy word instructs us on how to live, on how to follow Christ, how to enjoy the Lord's salvation, and to enjoy Him ultimately forever. And Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that You shed upon us in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that You've taken just sinners from the miry pit of sin, and that, Lord, You pulled us out of that pit and You set us upon a rock. We thank You for the salvation that is found through Jesus Christ alone at the cross where He died for our sin. And Lord, where our burdens can be lifted and carried away, Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that, Lord, You desire for us to grow in sanctification and to grow into holiness and to be more like Christ. that, Lord, we can be identified with him as in this world, as we can be a faithful witness to the lost in this world, that, Lord, we pray for, and we pray that souls will be won to Christ. Lord, we pray for household salvation, pray for our neighbors and those whom we work with. Lord, do a mighty thing in our hearts this evening, in our lives, that we may be more like Christ and glorify his name. And Lord, bless our brother who is unable to preach for us this evening. Bless our brother Daniel Saman. And Lord, thank you for him and his preparation. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless our brother and his wife as they enjoy and rejoice the birth of their baby daughter. And I just pray that you would strengthen that family and lift them up and the church as well in Toronto. Bless them there, Lord, and bless the congregation and the school. And we pray that you would have your hands upon that flock. And Lord, bless us. And we pray that we would be more like Christ this week. Help us rejoicing this evening. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.